So let's open our books to Romans chapter 11. In this chapter, we have addressed both Jew and Gentile, because both of them are being discussed. He's talked in the first 10 chapters about how anybody that's saved is going to be saved the exact same way. And he pointed that out from Romans chapter 1. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Jew and Greek, Jew and Gentile, everybody that's saved is going to be saved by obeying the gospel. There is simply no other way. Doesn't make any difference where you live, what background you have, rich or poor, male or female, doesn't make any difference. There's only one gospel, there's only one way to God, and there are no other ways. Well, in Romans chapter 11, he really focuses on that fact about Jew and Gentiles being saved. Well, I want us to first go back and look at something in the Old Testament, and that's in the book of Haggai, chapter 2, I believe. Let me go. Oops, I went past it. Too far. There it is, right there. Haggai chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And it's about what's holy and what's not holy. Haggai 2, verse 11. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now, ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And that's a very significant answer. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Again, very important response. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people. And so is the nation before me, says the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. He says holiness cannot be transferred. In other words, just because Emily's holy and I hang around Emily, that doesn't make me holy. See, holiness can't be transferred. That's what he's saying. But he said uncleanness, unholiness can be. You hang around unholy people, you can become unholy. And he says that's the way it is with these people Haggai was talking about. So uncleanness can be transferred, but not cleanliness, not holiness. And so that's and it's a really good lesson, because it's what he's talking about, especially in the last half of Romans chapter 11. I know it's been a while since we studied this, so I want to go back and start with verse 16, because that's where he starts talking about holiness. For if the first fruit is holy, and of course he's talking about spiritual first fruit, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, he's talking to the Gentiles, the Gentiles are the wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. This has been about, especially the last couple of chapters, beginning in Romans chapter 9, and really going through Romans chapter 11. He has been talking about how Jew and Gentile, how God has treated them, and the law that the Jews had, and how God was, He was their God, they were His people, but because of unbelief, because of disobedience, many of them, most of them, were lost. And he says, now the Gentiles have been grafted in. Now they can become part of God's people. And if the root is holy, if God is holy, and He is, then the branches attached to it are holy. Doesn't make any difference if they're Jew or Gentile. Doesn't make any difference who they are. If they obey the gospel, doesn't make any difference Jew or Gentile, they become part of that tree, that root, and they're a branch. They're part of it. Jew and Gentile, the exact same way. And he points out that, and he's talking to the Gentiles, that doesn't make you superior. So he says, don't get proud. Don't get boastful. Don't get arrogant. He says, don't boast against the branches. Don't boast against the Jews. Because just like the Jews were cut off, you can be cut off too. So he says, don't boast about that. God, by His mercy, has allowed you to be part of His people. And to be saved and have your sins forgiven. But don't boast and think that you're better and superior to the Jews. Nobody's superior to anybody. Nobody could be saved without God's mercy anyway. So nobody should be boasting. Nobody should be arrogant. Nobody should be proud of that. Just be thankful that you can be considered God's people. Be thankful for that. So nobody, again, is superior to anybody else. Nobody. He says, you will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith, but do not be haughty, but fear. Notice it's all about belief and unbelief. Why did the Jews all against sin activity? Unbelief led them into idolatry. So they were broken off because of unbelief. He says, so don't again be boastful thinking that, well, look, a lot of the Jews were broken off. They were lost, and now I'm, the Gentiles, grafted in. See, he's warning still against arrogance and pride and thinking you're better and superior to other people. Nobody could be saved if it wasn't for God's mercy anyway. People, there's no way you can read these verses and think that once you're a branch, you're always a branch. It's not true. I mean, he over and over again in this section, he talks about how branches can be cut off because of unbelief. If that unbelief leads you to leave, then you're cut off. So whether you're Jew, whether you're a Gentile, doesn't make any difference. Your unbelief can cause you to be lost. And if you can't be lost, then these verses don't have any meaning whatsoever. They just don't have, there might as well not be in the Bible, if that's not true. Because that's the main point of this whole section, is that anybody can be lost. Anybody can lose their belief, lose their faith, and be lost. God treats everybody equally in that sense. Anybody that's willing to trust in Him and to believe in Him and wonderful gospel can be saved. And they can be the poorest person on the planet, the richest person on the planet. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference if they can trace their genealogy back for hundreds of years. None of that matters. It just matters about your faith. That's what matters, and that's what He's really driving home here. God treats them all the same. Belief if it's an obedient belief, will cause you to be grafted in. Unbelief will cause you to be cut off. But everybody has their own accountability and responsibility. So he says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, if he didn't spare the Jews, those who had been his chosen people for hundreds of years, he may not spare you either, Gentiles. So watch. Watch how the Bible says, take heed. If you think you stand, you might fall. You might fall. It's possible. Consider, you might say, sides of God. The goodness and severity of God. There's the merciful side and there's the just side. And it's the same God, and both sides must be satisfied. And they were satisfied by Jesus dying on the cross. God's mercy is seen because he wanted people to be saved. But his justice was satisfied because sin had to be punished. And so instead of punishing billions of people, he punished one. And so the justice and the mercy of God met there on Calvary. And it was the only solution. There weren't any other ways to do it. That both sides of God were satisfied. So he says, consider both sides of God. The goodness side, the merciful side, and the severe side, the just side. On those who fail, severity. But toward you, goodness, if... That's a big little word. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Now, if someone can't lose their salvation, what does that verse mean? It doesn't have any meaning at all. Cut off from what? What anything to be cut off from? We must continue. Something that we must do. We continue. He says, and they also, if they do continue in unbelief, graft it in, for God is able to graft them in again. Jews who... Well, think about the people on Pentecost. They were all Jewish. And several thousand of them obeyed the gospel. Well, some of them, no doubt, fell away later. Well, he says, God can graft them in again. If they will come back to God, he'll graft them in again. It's all up to them whether they want to come back or not. God doesn't chase them down and rope them and force them to come back. If they want to come back, he's there ready to accept them. And that's what he says. God will graft them in again. He'll take them back because he wants them to be saved. That's his desire. He doesn't want anybody to be lost, right? That's what 2 Peter 3 tells us. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. And they can be. People can be restored. Jew or Gentile, doesn't make any difference. People can be restored. He says, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches, the Jews, be grafted into their own olive tree? If Gentiles who were lost can be grafted in, then it should be easier for people like the Jews who leave to come back because they've had this background of God and His nature and His promises. They can come back. They can come back. And it should be easier for them to come back. Sometimes it's not, but it should be, he says, easier for them to come back. That's what he means. How much more will these who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? They left, but they can come back. They can be restored. In other words, just because someone loses their faith and they leave God, leave the church and so forth for years, they can come back, he says. They can come back. So that's about as good a news as you can find anywhere in the Bible. Just because you've turned your back on God doesn't mean God's turned his back on you. He's just like the father of the prodigal son. He's out there standing at the road looking and waiting for you to come back. That's what Paul says here. He's waiting for you to come back. Graft you back in. He wants you to be grafted back in. And that's, like I said, I don't know that you could find any better news than that. Any comments so far before we go on? Okay. Verse 25, then in 26. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. It says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. When Paul wrote to the church, he talked about that mystery. And that mystery, Paul said, was that Jew and Gentile can both be saved. That's what Paul said the mystery is. Jew and Gentile can both be saved. Doesn't make any difference. And he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. The Gentiles, of course, from the time of Cornelius on, the Gentiles have been responding to the gospel far more than Jewish people have. Far more. And then verse 26, the first part has been so grossly abused, it's just unbelievable. And so all Israel will be saved. So every Jew will eventually be saved. Well, if that's true, then what he's written in the first 10 chapters didn't make any sense. So is an adverb of manner. I wish my daughter was here tonight. She would be so impressed that I knew that was an adverb of manner. But it's an adverb of manner. How will Israel be saved? The exact same way the Gentiles are saved. In that manner. And in that matter, everybody in Israel that's saved is going to be saved in that way, in that manner. Everybody, he says again, like he said over and over and over again, everybody, Jew or Gentile, is saved the exact same way. There's no exceptions, there's no various paths at all. You can't be saved by following Hinduism. You can't be saved by following Buddhism. You can't be saved by following Islam. It's all destruction. That's all those lead to. You can't be saved through any of those world religions at all. It says everybody that's saved is only saved one way. And that's it. It's very exclusive. That's what Paul is saying. It's very exclusive. But God accepts anybody who will come to Him on His terms. It has to be on His terms. It's not on our terms. It's on His terms. Because He's God and we're not. We wouldn't even know what to do. We wouldn't have a clue as to what to do. But He revealed it to us. And so everybody, Jew or Gentile, is going to be saved in exactly the same manner. He says, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. That's how people are saved. That's how people are saved. When their sins are taken away. It's the only way they can be saved. Because it's the only thing that separates people from God. Sin is the only thing that keeps us from being in God's presence. So when those sins are removed, it's like a door being opened, then we can be in God's presence. And God said, that was my covenant, that I'll take away their sins. That my plan is, I want to take away their sins. But he says, everybody is going to be saved the exact same way. And that was his covenant. So he says, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they're beloved for the sake of the fathers. Now there has been enemies of the gospel since the gospel was first preached, and I'm sure there will always be enemies. There's always been enemies of the gospel. But what we need to know is that God can be trusted. He can be trusted. When he says that we can have our sins forgiven and we can be saved and spend eternity in heaven with him, we can believe him. He keeps his promises. He's not going to deny salvation to people, whether they're Jew or Gentile, if they come to him. They come to him in belief, they are going to be saved. That's his promise. He says, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Remember, God cannot lie. When he says that he desires everybody to come to repentance, he wants that. When he says he wants everybody to be saved, we can count on it that that's the truth. So his promises, covenants that he has made, we can count on every one of them being exactly true. God put up with a lot from Israel. When you think about everything that Israel did, starting from the time they became a nation, when they left Egypt and entered the wilderness, and then entered Canaan, he put up with an awful lot from those people. I mean, it was hard to believe how much he put up with them. But he says in verse 30, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Everybody has been disobedient, he says. Jew and Gentile, makes no difference. They've all been disobedient. But God wants to show mercy to everybody. But that mercy came through Jesus. It came through him dying on the cross and shedding his blood. So one must have that blood wash away his sins before those sins can be forgiven. God wants everybody to do that, though. I mean, he reaches out. He reached out to the world through Christ. That's what he did. He could have just left us all on our own and we'd all been lost. But his mercy provided a way for people to have those sins washed away. That's the most amazing lesson in the Bible. Is that God did not leave us alone. He provided a way for us to be saved. And like he says, it's all about obedience and disobedience. People are lost because of their disobedience. People are saved because of their obedience. And that's probably... Well, I can go ahead here with this. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? I wish there was a way I could have put this on a board, because this is, even though this is written in Greek, this is actually Hebrew poetry. And when you write it on the board, it really shows how these things match up. In Hebrew, it's Hebrew poetry is really a beautiful thing to read, because this is an occasion where, even though it's written in Greek, when you look at it in Hebrew, it really shines, and it's a beautiful thing. But he talks about in English translations, he talks about the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's actually talking about three things: the riches of God, the wisdom of God, and the knowledge of God. And in the original language, it's a lot easier to see. He's talking about three different things. Wisdom and knowledge, when you see those two things together, there is a difference. Knowledge is about knowing certain things and information and having content. Whereas wisdom is the proper way of using that in one's life. So he says, consider God's riches, His wisdom, His knowledge. He says, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We can't even imagine what God's mind is like. You really can't even imagine what my mind is like. The only way you know what my mind is like is what I reveal to you. And when we read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's what Paul tells the church in Corinth. He says, God has only revealed through His Word what He wants to reveal about Himself. But that's what we do. I just reveal what I want people to know about me. And that's what God has done. Because we couldn't possibly handle knowing God's mind. We're finite beings, and we can't understand an infinite being. We can't understand that. But He has revealed something to us, yes.
This, I can't think of his name now, but died this morning, the mathematician.
Yeah, Hawking, Stephen Hawking's him.
Knowledge. His mind was full of knowledge, but he had no wisdom.
Right. That's right. Could have used that for a lot of good, but didn't at all. And that's true of, I mean, we could give lots of examples just like that. You're so right, Emily. You're so right. It's, you know, there's a lot of people that know the original languages of the Bible extremely well, can speak Greek and Hebrew very, very well, but they couldn't even tell you how one's to be saved. Again, not using all of that knowledge and information like it should be used. So you do have to have knowledge, but you can't stop there. Knowledge by itself is not good. It has, you know, you got to use it, and you got to put it to use in the proper way. That's so, so true. Well, let me just read the last verse and we'll be done. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God is the one that created the world. He made everything in the world. He made us. He's the one that owns the world. And we're supposed to bring Him glory in what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. And hopefully that's what we do. Well, it's definitely time. Thank you so much for being here. And Lord willing, we'll begin with Romans 12 next week. Sometimes people call this the practical section of Romans. I think it's all practical, but this is probably more practical, the last few chapters, than the others. But